Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be together, isn't it, to be able to come and worship God. I hope you've all read the opening monologue that's on the screen. I thought some great verses to just kick off with. It's just a couple of verses from Psalm 145, and it is a great psalm for those of you that know it. A fantastic psalm, and I've just picked out just a couple of verses. The Lord is good to all. Amen. He has compassion, all is made. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. And every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And this morning, we've come, haven't we, to praise the Lord. Let me just open in prayer, and then we're just going to sing a couple of songs together. And we're just going to say some words that will be on the screen as we go through. But I'll explain a bit more when we get there. So let's just open in prayer, and then we can just worship together. Lord, we lift our eyes to see your glory. We open our hearts this morning to receive your love. We engage our minds to understand your truths. We offer our songs to praise your name. Lord, as we give you our lives, please take everything that we are so that we may reveal your blessings to the world. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first couple of songs together. We're going to start with Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Let's stand and sing together.
Just as you are before your worship you as we step into your presence. Holy Spirit, move amongst us this morning. Give us something new, something afresh to take away. Amen. He is light in the darkness. We're just going to say some words together that will appear on the screen. And it's something we've been saying at college, and we'll be saying at college throughout this this term. And it's come from the Northumbria community. And it's the canticle that they read every morning in their morning prayers. So let's read this together, and it talks about Christ being a light. So let's read together. Christ as a light, illumine and guide me. Christ as a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me. Christ beside me, on my left and my right. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful. Christ as light, Christ as shield, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. We're just going to sing one more song. And I hope your desire this morning is to be in his presence, to sit at his feet. Let's sing together to be in your presence.
If I was to ask you how you make sense of the world around you, Or maybe I should put it, what do we use to make sense of the world around us? If that's anything we can actually do at this present time, I wonder what you would say.
Google.
Google. The answer to everything. And I thought that was the number 42. And the clue there, I guess, was in the question. Senses. How many senses do we have? Five. How many of you think you can name one? Neve, can you name one of your five senses? Sight? Yes. Looking, seeing the world around us. Sight. The things we look at. What else? Hearing, the things we hear. That's important, isn't it? What else have we got? Smell. Yes. The things we smell, the wonderful flowers, nature around us. Lovely roast beef dinner. See, you can smell it now, can't you? It's just, Oh, I was going to go, Bisto. Okay, what else? Taste, yes, taste, the things we taste. And there's one more, isn't there, of course? Touch, feeling, to be able to feel different textures. And very often, of course, these senses don't work on their own, do they? They work in conjunction with each other. Now, I went shopping yesterday, and I bought a pot of Hartley's jam. Yummy? But why did I buy it? Why Hartley's and why strawberry? Well, the first thing I want to say is that somebody told me it was really good. And not just one person, lots of people have said, Hartley's strawberry jam, really good, yummy. So I bought some. And then, of course, I saw the name. Hartley's, well, what a brand. A brand that's got a great reputation, of course, more than just strawberry. But it's a brand I can trust. We go sometimes, don't we, for brands, for things we can trust. Anybody know the history of Hartley jam? Well, this has been going since 1871. Wow! It's been going a really, really, really long time. A guy called William Pickles Hartley. And the... Yeah, I couldn't believe it. And the story goes that one of his suppliers failed to deliver a batch of jam. So he decided he would go it on his own and he would make some. And from then on, Hartley's have been making jam. So it's a brand that I can trust. I trust the brand Hartley's. And there's one more thing. The price was right. Asda, £1.50. Not bad? No, there's people who are very expensive. Well, prices have gone up, haven't they? I'm sure 12 months ago this was not £1.50. But £1.50. So I bought a jar. But you know, we can look at this, can't we? We can say, yes, yummy, lovely jam. But how do we know? There's only one way, isn't there, in reality, that we can know if this jam is any good. Oh, I'm glad someone said that. We've got to taste it, haven't we? We've actually got to undo it. Oh, it smells good. It looks good. Can't hear it, other than the pop of the jar. But what does it taste like? I'm sorry, but I've got to try it. Oh, it's good. Wow. Oh, that gives you a kick. Who would like to else would like to come and try and taste strawberry jam? Because you don't want to take my word for it, do you? I mean, I could tell you all day how good this jam is. And boy, that was really good. Who wants to try some? Come on, Ruth. Come and tell me how good this jam actually is. Well, come and tell everybody how good it is. Yeah. Try that. Cool. Whoa! What a spoon! That's going to give you a kick. What's it like?
Really good.
Is it really good? Really, really good. Sweet, sticky, really good in the bottom one. Anyone else want to try some strawberry jam? Don't take my word for it. What's it like, David?
There's something missing here.
Uh-oh.
This is not in your script, is it?
Okay, it's not, no.
What's missing?
Don't ruin this for me now.
Scone and cream.
Oh! Scone and cream. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. Jam. Good stuff. And it got me thinking, as I was thinking about jam, that we can apply these, of course, to Jesus as well, can't we? Lots of people have said that Jesus is really, really good. I can trust in him, yes? And of course, with Jesus, the price is right, because it's completely 100% free. And I can tell you that, and I could tell you that all morning. But the thing is this, unless you've tasted it for yourself, unless you've tried Jesus for yourself, it's not going to make any difference. I can tell you this week, next week, the following week, I can tell you all year how good Jesus is. But unless you've tasted and seen Jesus for yourself, you're never actually going to know. Yes, you could take my word for it, but surely it's much better to taste and see Jesus for yourself, because he has given himself for you and for me. And he invites us to taste and to see just how good he is. And he is good. And yes, you can nod because you know that you've tasted Jesus for yourself. And just know just how good he is. And you remember, youngsters, don't take my word for it. I always, when I have a plate of food and one of my boys says, "Ugh, not eating that, don't like it." And you say, "Well, have you tried?" "No, I've never tried it." How do you know you don't like it unless you've tried it? And I can tell you that when you've tried Jesus, you just won't like it. You will love it. Because Jesus gave everything for you and for me, and he's an awful lot better than strawberry jam. Even though strawberry jam is pretty good. Jenny is coming to share some prayers with us. And then Annalisa is going to come and read. And youngsters, if you want to go, have a great time. Those of you that want to go out, do that. Thank you, Jenny.
Lord, in this quiet and safe place, we bring our prayers for others to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember all peoples whose lives have been disrupted and ruined by war. We think of those who are starving to death in Yemen, for those who are frightened because of the war in Sudan and displaced, and for the Ukraine, and for the refugees that find themselves in strange places because they need to be safe. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In this week of change, we pray for our country. We remember those who are standing for local elections, and we pray for those who may be disenfranchised by the new rules for voting. We pray for our government, that this week, whatever decisions are made, they are made with justice and mercy. We pray for the asylum seekers, and particularly for those who face discrimination, and we think particularly of those in Rothwell at this moment in time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We bring to you our King on the week of his coronation, as he will make solemn vows to you and to his people. And we pray, Lord, that you will be close to him and be real to him at this time as he prays in public for your help to be a servant and not to be served. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray now for our church family, for our friends. We pray for those waiting for hospital treatments, for those who are anxious because their treatment has been cancelled. We pray for the sick and pray for healing. We pray for the families who don't know you, those that belong to our own families. We pray that they might feel your Holy Spirit upon them. We pray for the deacons and for church meeting. We pray that your wisdom will be upon them and you will guide us as a church as we support Nick and Dawn and as we look to the future. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we bring this time of prayer to a close, we ask, Lord, that you will be with each one of us. We all have our own individual needs, our plans for the week, things we have to accomplish. And we pray that you will be with us this week in a very special way. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Just before I share a few thoughts from that passage, we're going to sing. And it's a song I've picked. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. And as we go through the rest of this morning, I pray that this song will touch us as we sing together. And you'll realize, hopefully, by the time we get to the end of this morning, why we've sung this particular song. So let's just stand and sing together. Thank you, Brian. Please be seated. If I were to ask you the question, what do you think of when you hear the word mission? I wonder what your response would be. Maybe for some, you might think of faraway places overseas, like Thailand, where people like Whit and Helen are seeking to share Jesus. Maybe other works of BMS come to mind, or the work of MAF. For others, you might have recalled a large evangelical rally like Billy Graham and the LiveLink centres that popped up across the UK in the late 1980s, where thousands of people were drawn together to hear the gospel message. Others might have pictured things closer to home, like Kettering Food Bank, or the work of street pastors. But I wonder how many of you, your first thought when you think about mission, your first thought might have been building blocks, or trailblazers, or the warm welcome space, or one of the other many things that go on in the church here. One of the projects that I'm currently working on for college, which is pulling my hair out, is to write a series of sermons that illuminate the Church of England's five marks of mission. Anyone heard of the five marks of mission? Okay. So there's no bonus points then if any of you can mention any of them. Anyway, I'm going to put them up on the screen. The five marks or dimensions, believe it or not, are over 30 years old now and were originally designed to get the church more focused on mission and its practice. So here they come. Tell, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Good part of mission, isn't it? And that one really covers all of the marks, really, because that's what it's about, isn't it? To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Teach. To teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. That's good. Tend. To respond to human need by loving service. Transform. To transform unjust structures of society. To challenge violence of every kind. And to pursue peace and reconciliation. And one that was added a little bit later, treasure. To strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. And that's their five marks of mission. A man called Nick Dill, Bishop of Bermuda, said this about mission. All mission is by definition to do with sending. Prior to any missionary work which Christians may do, is the nature and work of God himself. From creation onwards, God has been reaching out to the world in love, sharing his life with us. God's sending of Jesus is the greatest gift to the world. True Christian mission happens when people work together with God to bring about the salvation or making whole of his world with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is what our own church mission statement encapsulates, as we help people of all ages to find and follow Jesus. We too are able to play our part in this making whole of God's world. And I chose our Bible reading this morning as it highlights one of the marks of mission mentioned. Can you guess which one? Tend, to respond to human need by loving service. So I might get some marks for this when I submit it. Brilliant. The story is one of the few miracles that is mentioned in all four of the gospel accounts. And I think that shows the importance of those early Christian witnesses who wrote and gave us the gospel accounts that we have. And we pick up the story as the disciples were returning from being sent out themselves, their mission to preach and heal the sick. And I can imagine their excitement as they tried to tell Jesus all that had happened while they were away. They all needed food and rest, but there was so much going on. And we're told in Matthew's account of the story that Jesus just wanted to be by himself. He had just heard of the loss of his cousin John, who was killed by Herod. He needed time to grieve and process that loss. So Jesus took them to a quiet place. They went by boat to try and find somewhere remote. Many people, of course, however, saw where they were heading, and such was their need to hear this teacher. Their longing to be healed from their sickness. Their desire just to be in his presence. That many, we read, ran ahead on foot to ensure they arrived in time. And I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you ran to meet Jesus? The desire to simply hear from him, that nothing else mattered. No time to pack a lunch. You just needed an encounter with the living Lord. And maybe this morning you realize that you have that need. You've tried everything else, but it just didn't do any good. And I can tell you that there is a God that loves you so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice on a Roman cross for you and 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 for all of us and for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And I could stop there and sit down, but I'm not going to. How marvelous and how wonderful. Crowds were already gathering when Jesus and the disciples stepped off the boat. People arriving from every direction. So much for a quiet rest. But Jesus did what Jesus always did. He had compassion. And he healed the sick and talked and ministered to the crowd. And then we see that there was a need that was identified. It's getting late now, and we see the disciples actually thinking of the needs of others. They say to Jesus, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food." They identify that there is an immediate need, and they bring it before Jesus. Notice here that they recognize the need. People are hungry. And then they also go on to tell Jesus how to solve the problem. Send them away. And sometimes, you know, it's important to recognize that Jesus maybe has a better way of solving the problem. He will never send you away. Remember what it says in Isaiah. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways nor your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we look around our community, do we see the need? How hard are we actually looking? And I, for one, am really encouraged by the things that we're doing as a fellowship here. Providing a place for parents and carers to come with their toddlers. Building blocks. Having an open door for warmth, fellowship and food on a Tuesday. Warm welcome space. Encouraging families. Trailblazers. And that just mentions three. And I'm sure you can think of others. And I know as we continue to move forward that God will show us other things we should be doing to help people of all ages find and follow Jesus. So to return to our story, we see now that Jesus places the need back with the disciples and provides them with a challenge. You give them something to eat. Whoa, what? There are thousands here. Even if there was a bakery at the bottom of the hill, which they're not, hello, we're miles away from anywhere here. We haven't got that kind of resource to buy the amount of food that will be needed for this lot. Over half a year's wages. Dream on, Jesus, it's not possible. I wish I hadn't said anything in the first place now. And how often do we think like this? Jesus, it can't be done. Jesus, send somebody else. Jesus, maybe tomorrow. And so the list goes on. When we think in the natural, then sure, it might seem impossible. But I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't think that way. He simply says, "So what have you got?" To which the answer was, of course, well, not much. Five small loaves and two fish, to be exact. And we see then that Jesus did four specific things. Firstly, he took the bread and fish that were freely offered. There's no indication here that the boy who had that lunch was pressed to part with his food. But he was prepared to go hungry in order to allow Jesus to use what he had. So what have you got? What have I got to offer this morning? I want you to take your hands and cup them together. And look. And I want you to think of something that you can offer to Jesus this morning. And I want you to put it in your hands. Maybe you could say, "Jesus, I can put a few hours of my time into my hands." Maybe you can be more specific. "I can put a few hours on Thursday mornings into my hands." "Jesus, I can put this money into my hands." "Jesus, I can put my home into my hands." "Jesus, I can put this talent into my hands." Maybe it's been something that's been niggling away for a while that you need to place into your hands. Or it might be something you're already doing that you realize you haven't really given over to God. Or you might be saying this morning, you don't feel there's anything that you can put in your hands. Or nothing specific comes to mind. "Jesus, I don't know what I've got, but I'm willing to put myself into my hands." Now, just as that little boy offered what small amount he had, "Jesus, I know this is my lunch, and it's all I've got. But if you can use it, then you can have it." And I invite you to ask Jesus to take what you've put in your hands. Offer it to him now. You need to give what's in your hands freely, with no strings attached. Don't say, "Jesus, you can have this if..." Or, "Jesus, I give this to you, but..." Just offer him what you've put in your hands. You see, Jesus won't take it by force. You have to give it. But he will take it. If you give it freely. Second, I see that Jesus blessed what he had been given. He gave thanks for it. And as you've given in faith what was in your hands, Jesus simply says thank you. And he will bless it. And this is typically Jesus, isn't it? How many times do we read that Jesus took it and blessed it? He prayed before doing anything else. And I wonder if we stop to pray before doing that something that must be done. Is our day covered in prayer? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Third, I see Jesus broke it. And he broke it. And he broke it. And he broke it. Jesus now does something with what he's been given. This is not about me anymore. It's about what Jesus is doing with the thing that I have freely given him. He is making it now work in unimaginable ways. He's multiplying the little to provide a lot. And note here that Jesus might have to break a few things in your life and in mine before you and I are ready. But he always has our best interests at heart. But there is a cost involved. The Old Testament book of Malachi talks about being refined in fire. Heat, bringing the dross to the surface so that it can be skimmed off and thrown away, leaving pure gold or pure silver. God wants to refine us. He wants to remove all the bad stuff and the things that just simply get in the way. And turn us into the person that he wants us to be. And the fourth thing I see, Jesus finally gave it. We now see the result of what was originally supplied. Note that it was the disciples that distributed the food. Jesus gives back so much more than we can ever give him. The need is satisfied. After all, they'd had their fill and were satisfied. How many baskets left over? 12. Nothing was wasted. Jesus supplied in abundance. So as I finish, again with my mission hat on, here's how Tom Wright sums up the story. Think through how it happened. Being close to Jesus has turned into the thought of service. Jesus takes the thought, turns it inside out, making it more costly, of course, and gives it back to you as a challenge. In puzzled response to the challenge, you offer what you've got, knowing it's quite inadequate, but again costly. And the same thing happens. He takes it, blesses it, and breaks it. There's the cost yet again. And gives it to you. And your job now is to give it to everybody else. This is how it works whenever someone is close enough to Jesus to catch a glimpse of what he's doing and how they could help. We blunder in with our ideas. We offer, uncomprehending, what little we have. Jesus takes ideas, loaves and fishes, money, a sense of humour, time, energy, talents, love, artistic gifts, skill with words, quickness of eye or finger, whatever we have to offer. He holds them before his Father with prayer and blessing. Then breaking them so that they are ready for use, he gives them back to us to give to those who need them. And now they are both ours and not ours. They are both what we had in mind and not what we had in mind. Something greater and different, more powerful and mysterious, yet also our own. It is part of genuine Christian service at whatever level that we look on in amazement and see what God has done with the bits and pieces we dug out of our meager resources to offer to him. We give what we have, knowing God can do so much more with it than what we ever could. Amen. And we're going to finish with the hymn that I read earlier. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Let's all stand and sing this fantastic hymn together as we close. Let's just say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.